Well, if any of you ever heard of a comedian named Michael Jr., this guy, he is so good. He's got so many great stories too. I just recently heard him talk about the time when he was ready to give his life to Jesus. So he's like really excited. He goes, I really think it's time. I want to give my life to Jesus. But he says, you know what I got to do? I had to read the Bible first. Only problem was he didn't have a Bible. And then he says that he was just a few days later, this random lady, he was at the airport, this random lady just comes up, gives him a Bible. No words exchanged, just gives him a Bible. So he had never had one before, and he just starts reading. And he says, I would read the Bible and then go to church. I'd read the Bible, go to church. I'd read the Bible and then go to church. And he says, one day I got to the part in Matthew where Jesus died for me. And he goes, I was 27 years old. I'd never heard that before, that Jesus died for me. And then I got to Mark, and Jesus died again, he says. And he's like, what is going on? What in the world? And then he gets to Luke, and Jesus dies again. And then he gets to John, and he said, this is his words. He goes, I was like, why you keep going back to the garden, Jesus? What in the world? So then, by then, people are laughing and laughing. And he goes, I wish it was a joke. He says, I wish it was a joke. I thought Jesus died four times, he said. Oh, my brothers and sisters, there are more people who are being drawn into the Bible than ever before. They're catching this in statistics and all these different things. It's really, really something. And there's a whole lot of people that are having their own Michael Jr. moments. As they're opening this book for the first time and they don't know much about it, and they're like, what is going on here? What is this book about? Well, at Emmanuel, the scripture, that is our standard, capital S. It's our standard for beliefs. It's our standard for behavior. It is our standard for doctrine. It's our standard for decisions. And if you identify as a Christian or like Michael Jr., you're right on the edge. You're like, I want to say yes. Then I want to invite you to write this down. Two bedrock level questions for a God-honoring life. I love these questions, and they go in tandem. Where is it written, and how goes your walk? What does Scripture say, and are you living it out? This Lent, as we've been saying now for each of these weeks, we're focusing on classic Lenten practices. And this week, we're going to focus on the importance of personally engaging with the Bible. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Scripture, correctly understood and applied, strengthens our connection with God and with His people. If we're reading Scripture and we're understanding it and we're applying it, it will strengthen your connection with God's people and with Him. And if you want to understand what the Bible says, if you want to know how to apply it in everyday life, here's another very important question, so important, we think this is worth writing down as well. Are you being discipled by people whose teaching and example reflect the full revelation of Scripture? All of those bolded words are bolded for a reason. Every one of those matters. Are you being discipled by real people? We didn't have to ask that back in the day. But now, are you being discipled by real people, or is it artificial intelligence? Is it an algorithm? Is it real people or that? And also, do both their teaching and example. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. Is it teaching and example? And this is also so important, is it the full revelation of Scripture? Not just a few select passages, but what does the whole Bible say? Because the Bible teaches, as we did earlier in that exercise, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, training in righteousness. And the word says, so that we may be equipped for every good work. All right. So what I want to do right now, I'm going to take a little time here. I want to give you an example of how you can think this is happening. You can think, hey, I'm getting some really good Bible teaching here, but it's not that. I want to give you an example. All right. So one weekend, there is a church, and this church has a combined in-person and online attendance of about 350,000 a week. A huge church, 350,000 a week. They're giving a message on what does the Bible say about tithing. I saw this one myself. And they put these two translations of Deuteronomy 14:23 on the screen. Here's what they put on the screen. I think they put them at different times, but they put both of these on the screen. Deuteronomy 14:23. The first version they have from the New Living Translation, they put, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship. Doing this will teach you to always fear the Lord your God. And then to clarify that last part of the statement, they put it up in the Living Bible. They said the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. The presentation was so crystal clear. They did a great job of saying, here's what we're saying, and it was so easy to understand. And Deuteronomy 14:23 seems to be like the perfect passage for them to nail home these points. They had several points, but two of them fit perfectly with this verse. Point number one, tithe to your church. That's what this clearly seems to say that. And then point number two is the purpose of tithing is ultimately to put God first. So it looked like this is a great message. But how many of you know Deuteronomy 14:23 doesn't talk about tithing to your church? It doesn't say it at all. But you look at it, but look, come on, the guy, give me the Bible verses. No, this is why every week we say, open up your Bibles. You want to fact check. You want to look at the context. And I did that with these passages because I was like, oh man, I got to remember these too. I don't think I've ever seen it stated that clearly anywhere. Well, here's why. And the thing too, I don't want to throw these. This is an amazing church. They're the ones who gave us the Bible app. And I just don't understand how this happened, right? So if you could put those on the screen, Mike, if you could leave this up, I just want to have you notice a couple things. First thing I want to have you notice is the dot, dot, dot in the New Living Translation. Everybody see the dot, dot, dot? All right. Notice that. Second thing I want you to notice is how on the second version, the translation, one from the Living Bible, notice they have even less of the whole verse there than they do at the top. Just take note of those. Okay, now let's take them individually. Let's start with the NLT. Question, is it always wrong to use a dot, dot, dot? Is it always in every circumstance wrong to use dot, dot, dot? No, no. Sometimes it's very intentional because you just don't need those extra words for what we're talking about. In fact, we did that actually last week. If you tuned in last week, we were going through Matthew chapter 5. And at one point I said, now we're going to stop here. We're going to go from this verse to go ahead. So I had to stop at 26 and pick up at 33. And I did that on purpose. And I told you why I did that. I did it because we were reading this whole passage and we were doing it with very little commentary. And I said, we're going to take this piece. We're going to set it aside. We're going to come back to it later. The reason we did that is because that section that we're going to come back to later, it's on divorce and it's on adultery. And those are not topics that you just quickly read through. Those are ones you want to treat with a whole lot of care and respect as you go into those passages. So that's why we did a dot, dot, dot in that specific situation. All right. Well, in the case of Deuteronomy 14:23, let's see what happens when we take the dot, dot, dot out, right? Remember his point was you should tithe to your church. That's the point he's making. But what does it say about this particular tithe? You eat it. This tithe you eat. Okay. Look what happens when you include what they left out in the Living Bible translation. Let's put that one up next. You bring this tithe to do what? To eat it. To eat it before the Lord. Now, for the record, there is a tithe that you bring to the house of God. And the purpose of that is a pool of resources. We can do these things together. But this is a different tithe that they're talking about, a very different one. It's a tithe that you eat. So evidently, when I was doing this, my computer was listening in because what happened in my YouTube feed is all of a sudden all of these other videos start popping up of rebuttals to that. You ever had that happen? So all these rebuttal videos start popping up. And I didn't have a chance to look at all of them, but I looked at a bunch of them and they were just as bad, but in different ways. Like there's this one, I'm just going to call him Stack of Bibles Guy. So Stack of Bibles Guy had this big stack of Bibles. And Stack of Bibles Guy got so focused on deconstructing what Life Church did. He just got so focused on everything they did wrong in his mind that he was missing the point of what the Bible does say. He just got way off on all of the deconstruction. got off on the off of the fact that there are these three tithes in the Bible, and there are special offerings, and there's almsgiving, and these are ultimately about putting God first in your life, and they fuel kingdom work, and they can set us free from an unhealthy relationship with money and stuff. There are so many good things that Stack of Bibles guy just wasn't even going to get into because he was so busy trying to take down what he thought, you know, this takedown of this big church. Over the years, I've learned that you have to fact check the people with the big stack of Bibles too. Because sometimes they get so focused on the minutiae that they miss the point. And a lot of them tend to push a narrative. A lot of them, and they spend so much time in the Bible, they start to get their narratives and they push them. Like one of the ones often that gets pushed is the right way for pastors to preach is to preach what's called chapter and verse or expository. That's the right way. That's the only way to do it. Which whenever I'm in a conversation with those folks, I'm like, okay, is that how Jesus always taught? They're like, no. And I'm like, okay, how about Paul? Is that how Paul always taught? No. Okay, but we're always supposed to do that. So the Bible says, I say this a lot, knowledge puffs up. And often people who claim to know the most about the Bible, they're not modeling the example that Jesus of Nazareth modeled for us. Often, not always, but often, they model an arrogance, they model self-righteousness, they model finger-pointing, and they model the kind of behaviors we see in the Pharisees. And often, they'll say, well, what I'm doing is I'm standing strong for God. You know what hit me? I actually wrote this down today. We should get them little rubber wristbands. You know, like the Live Strong ones? Pharisee Strong. Here you go. You can have a Pharisee Strong wristband. I will give you one of those. All right. Well, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Authentically biblical is incomparably beautiful. Can I get an amen? Authentically beautiful. When you draw from the full revelation of Scripture and it's applied, that is beautiful. That great big influential church, as much as I love and respect them, they missed an opportunity. They missed an opportunity. When they chose to proof text the position instead of looking at the beauty of the full understanding of what the Bible says about tithing. Yes, absolutely cast a vision that the Bible does in both the Old Testament and the New for what we can do together when we pool our resources. Yes, do that. But also cast a vision for what was going on there in Deuteronomy 14:23, where there was a command to say, set aside a tithe, and you're going to take this and you're going to create a really wonderful moment for yourself with your family. And what you're going to do in this moment, this feast, you're going to purposely remind yourself, all this came from God. He is the provider of all these good things that I've worked so hard for. Come on, you tell me that's not a more beautiful, full understanding, right? That is beautiful, 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 beautiful. The full revelation of Scripture is incomparably beautiful. It is profitable for teaching and correction, training in righteousness, and equipping us for every good work. If you dig deep into the Word, you find pure gold for everything in life that matters. It's there. And as a bonus, it'll make you less of a jerk. It will. It'll make you less of a jerk. It'll make you more helpful for people like Michael Jr. who are just trying to understand what the Bible says the better way. Well, in a world where it's so easy to drift off course, I am so thankful for not only the standard that we find written here, but the standard that we see in Jesus of Nazareth. And we have a number of specific instances that we could draw from here, but I want to take you to one where Jesus is literally using Scripture to come combat a test from the devil himself. This is pretty interesting reading. If you have your Bible with you, open with me to Mark 4. And if you don't have a Bible at home, I will absolutely recommend Bible.com. I think it's an outstanding organization. I don't understand what happened with Deuteronomy 14:23, but I believe in their mission. I really appreciate this tool. All right, so here's the context of what we're about to read. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. Jesus, get this, he's just been baptized. He's just experienced the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he's just heard his father say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And then this happens. Matthew chapter 4, we're starting with verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus, right after this, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." All right. So one of the reasons that my favorite form of teaching, for the record, my favorite form of teaching is chapter and verse teaching. I love it. And I love it because the word of God is so rich. Here in this passage, we're told that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And there is so much that is so loaded here. For example, in just 11 verses, we're going to learn a lot about our enemy. A lot about our enemy. And in these just 11 verses in the original Greek, this enemy is referred to as the devil four times, as in the real personified prince of demons. He's also referred to as the tempter in this section, as the one who desires to catch us in a trap, pull us towards sin. And he's referred to a third way in these 11 verses as Satan, which means the accuser. So we're learning, like, just from these names a whole lot about him. Well, in these verses, there's so much. There's a callback to the Garden of Eden that's happening here with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Think if any of this rings a bell. There's food that looks good. There's a devil who says you won't die if you trust me. And the devil says you become God, like God if you do. As we read on, remember those. Because in Matthew 4, you've got Jesus is hungry. The devil says you won't die if you trust me. And the devil says you can have the kingdoms of the world if you do. But one of the things that we see, this contrast, is where Adam and Eve fell short in their test with the devil. Jesus passes the test. We see that. All right. There's also multiple callbacks to Exodus here in these 11 verses. You've got this Exodus of people coming out into the wilderness. Jesus comes up from the waters of his baptism as Israel crossed the Red Sea. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights as God's people were led by a pillar of cloud and fire into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount mirrors Moses receiving and sharing the Ten Commandments. It goes on and on and on and on. All these callbacks. But there's a contrast in all these similarities. Children of Israel in the wilderness, what happened? They failed time and time and time and time again. As Jesus is tested in the wilderness, what happens? Passes the test again, 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 again. In the first test, the one that we just read about, devil tempts Jesus, turns stones into bread, which as I was digging in this text, I guess back in the day, that was something magicians used to do. Just in Jesus' day, they would watch me turn stones into bread. So the devil's like, hey, it's going to be easy for you. But how does Jesus reply? He replies with Scripture. He says, it is written. And this is fascinating. When he says it's written, he gives a very specific text. He quotes Deuteronomy 8. We're going to show it to you here in just a second. Deuteronomy 8 is from the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And consider, as you read this, all of the things that are like overlapping here. Jesus picks the perfect text. There's hunger, there's wilderness, there's testing, all of it. Look at this, Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. And you should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, or did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Could he have picked a more perfect text? No, this is like, he knows his Bible. All right, here we go. Matthew 4, 5 through 7 says this. Test 2. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to a holy city, set him at the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, Ha ha, says the devil, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. All right. Appealing to physical desires on the part of the devil doesn't work. So devil's like, I got you. You want to play the scripture game? Let me give you a scripture. And he quotes from Psalm 91. He quotes verses 11 and 12. He leaves out verse 10. If you read it in its entirety, verse 10 clarifies, don't do miracles on demand, which is what the devil was trying to get Jesus to do. How does Jesus respond the second time? With scripture. It is written. And again, it is the perfect rebuttal. Oh, I wish I had more time for this. It's from the time of wilderness testing. Here's the whole verse, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. If you dig into that actual test of what happened there, the test that Jesus references involved people in the wilderness. It involved not trusting God. It involved testing God by demanding a miracle that they believed would save him. It's the same context that's here. Oh my goodness. There's a theme that's woven into all of this. Again, I wish we had more time to unpack it. Here's how one scholar put it. He said, the devil's proposal, again, draws from the assumed privileges of a son of God. Let that sink in a little bit. The devil gives a proposal that draws from the assumed privileges of a son of God. I want that to get in your brain a little bit, because next week I'm going to give you an example of what I call the suburbanization of scripture, where this kind of thing happens. It's your right. You should entitle this, if God is real, then this is what he should do for you. Oh my goodness. All right. But we're already going to be pushing the time here today. So let's move on to the third test. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. All right, there's a whole lot of debate, as there is for everything, of whether or not the devil could have actually delivered on a promise. Could he have actually given Jesus everything? Jesus doesn't go there, so we're not going to go there either today. What I would like to highlight, though, is that Jesus responds again with what? With scripture. And again, Jesus draws from Deuteronomy. This time, it's chapter 6, verse 13, that says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Well, one of the resources I looked at, actually many of the resources I looked at, as I dug into this text, they commented on what was on the line here. What was on the line when Jesus was tested? And what would have happened if Jesus would have given in? There was a lot on the line. Well, as we turn the corner to putting God's word into practice now in our lives, what's on the line for us when it comes to whether or not we trust God and his word? Everything. So much is on the line if we trust God or don't when it comes to his word. And I mentioned last week, I think in the in-person service, that the Bible's got body cam on so many places where we get a chance to see like what was going on. And it's not turned off when it would be inconvenient or when it makes people look bad. It's just on. The Bible provides body cam footage of how beautiful the body of Christ is when we're trusting God and we're living out the full revelation of scripture, when we're living this out with one another. Body cam footage also reveals how ugly things get when we don't. When we take it out of context, when we ignore it altogether. In the book of Acts, You got people. They're getting baptized. Who had just gotten baptized before the wilderness? Jesus. They're becoming filled with the Spirit. Who had the Spirit descend on them right before the wilderness? Jesus. And they're continuing now in the mission that Jesus began as he came out of his baptism, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and was tested. Devil doesn't like that. Book of Acts, devil is constantly trying to break things up. In Acts 17, for example, Paul and Silas, they have to flee. They have to flee from a city called Thessalonica. They have to flee because the devil stirs all these people up and they're going to like kill Paul and Silas. So they got to leave. They flee to a city called Berea. And the body cam footage that we have in the Bible here shows the Bereans, they weren't just open to learning. It says, you know, we're going to fact check this. So Paul is telling these things. They're like, man, this sure sounds good. And it says they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Things are going great until additional body cam footage shows some of those toxic Thessalonians show up. They show up and the Bereans give them a platform. They listen to them. And so now everyone gets all stirred up, messes everything all up. The devil's got some tried and true strategies, and this is one of them. It's one of them. When people start turning to scripture, experiencing the beautiful things that come with that, the enemy loves to go and do what he did there, quote, agitate and stir people up. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. I've never heard this phrase before, and I like it. Let's trademark it. Christian communities could use more what? Berean firefighters. Here's what I mean by that. People who know the word, and when they see people coming in and trying to water it down or cut things out or agitate or do things that are just not godly, put that out. Put that out right away. Don't platform it. Don't platform it. Imagine if churches everywhere weren't just filled with people who are daily engaging the scripture, but what if they were also putting out fires when these agitators are gossiping and all this kind of stuff and stirring things up? If this were a small group, most of us, and we could have a conversation, most of us would have some body cam footage of our own, wouldn't we? And some of it would be beautiful. Some of it would be these things that we saw people do in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit that are just stunning. And there'd also be a whole lot of ugly, wouldn't there? Can I get an amen? There'd be a whole lot of ugly too. True story. I know a pastor. I was talking to him and he has a daughter, and that daughter attempted suicide. And do you know what many of the people in the church did? They came at him and came at his wife. And they said, the Bible says that the children should be submissive and the children of church leaders should be all respectful. Are you kidding me? That is such a twist of scripture. And that is devil-inspired twisting that's going on. That is so ugly. Again, I can only imagine what's on your body cams when it comes to your experiences in churches. Things that are really beautiful, but things that are really ugly. Scripture, correctly understood and applied, it strengthens our connection with God. It strengthens our connection with his people. So let's help the Michael Juniors of the world as they read their Bibles and go to church, read the Bibles, and go to church. So what they see in church is what they see in the Bible. Can I get an amen on that? Let's commit to that end. All right. We have one last thing I want to encourage you to write down. Here it is. We invite you to read the full revelation of scripture this year. Begin with the prophets and the gospels. It's doable. Over the course of a year, it's doable. How doable? It's 3 to 4 chapters a day. How long does it take the average person to read 3 to 4 chapters of the Bible a day? About as long as it takes to cook a frozen pizza. If you devote about as much time as it takes to cook a frozen pizza per day, you can get through the whole Bible in a year. Whole Bible. We can do that. We can definitely do that. And I want to invite you to start with the prophets and the gospels. Why? Because that's going to be our next series. And oh, if you can read in advance, we're going to have a lot to talk about. because there's a whole lot of really amazing stuff there. And if you'd like help getting started, you can go to emmanuel.church/Lent. And Pastor Dan has a reading plan that's a really good one from the Bible Project. It's got videos and a reading plan that can get you started. All right, well, as we bring today's teaching to a close, one more thing I want to show you. This is cool. One more thing to show you. When a disciple of Jesus named Luke wrote about Jesus' time of testing in the wilderness, Luke added this to that same story. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until when? An opportune time. Does he do that with us? Oh yeah. Does he know when to come at us? Yes, he absolutely does. When it came to Jesus though, totally blew it. When Jesus was on the cross, the devil stirred up the crowds. The crowds taunted Jesus to say, if you are the Son of God, prove it, come down. When the tempter tempted Jesus before, how did Jesus respond to Scripture? How did Jesus respond to the tempter with Scripture? How did he respond to the temptation on the cross? Look at this. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where did that come from? From Scripture. He was quoting Scripture on the cross. And because of the perfect life that Jesus lived in accordance with Scripture, his sacrifice on behalf, he made a way for our sins to be forgiven. It's not an easy way, but it's a better way. Today, you've got an opportunity wherever you are right now to say yes to the way of Jesus for the first time or the first time again. We make that opportunity physical and visible and tangible through a sacrament that we call Holy Communion. If you're new to our church, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate this real event. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. And because we stick with the Scripture, we're not going to argue about the things that the Bible doesn't say. What we are going to do is we're going to come around the things that the Bible does say. Like this, let a person examine himself, ... and go ahead and fact check us. We didn't leave anything out. That is essential to what we're talking about. So that we could focus on this. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And Emmanuel, the only person that's going to keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can pray these prayers that we're about to pray, and we've got a group of people right here, we're going to be praying these prayers right now with you. You are not the only one who struggles with these things. We all do. That's one of the beautiful revelations we see in the Scripture. That we're all in this together. We've got a really good Father who is quick to forgive, whose kindness leads us to repentance, who desires for you today to experience more peace. So we invite you to pray these prayers with us. Take some time then, make them your own. And if you have your juice and your bread with you, we invite you to participate in this sacrament with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we're sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which you're about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Again, God, we thank you so much for your standard. We thank you for the example that you set. We thank you for your word, which is so necessary and so good. Lord, we pray right now that you'd be so gracious as to open our minds and our hearts. Help us to see where we've fallen away from your standards. Lord, we pray that you would draw us back and help us to know what steps in the right direction look like. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Lord, we often can't see his temptations and testing the way that you could. Give us new eyes, Lord. We pray that. Give us new eyes to see when something is of you and when it's of him. And Lord, now we join our voices one more time here before we enter into the songs and then this time of reflection. These words that you taught your disciples to pray.